Paul's advice to the believers in Romans. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And take a moment and just read it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because that's what we're going to be speaking about today. And we're going to present a variation, a different interpretation, one that really resonated with me and made me think of Romans 12, verse 2 in a completely different way. And I hope by the end of our presentation, you'll think of Romans 12, 2 differently too. And then we're going to talk a half of the time about the subheading, Paul's advice to the believers in Romans, and why or what Paul is saying about Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 in the rest of the book of Romans. So I'm kind of stealing my own thunder here, but if you read chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, those four chapters answer or tell us how, as Christian believers, we can live Romans 12, verse 1 and Romans 12, verse 2. Was I had always thought of Romans 12, 2 a very specific way, and I was just completely wrong in my understanding of 12, 2 in Romans. So here's Romans 12, 2. You're probably very familiar with this translation, King James. It simply says, "Be not conformed to this world, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, I had asked a sister who happens to be here today in Chicago what she would like to hear in the service on Romans 12, 2. And she immediately said that the best service she ever heard was from Brother David Duran of Louisville, Kentucky, given at a Connellsville convention many years ago that focused on this very specific verse. So I found and listened to this service, and I listened several times more, because it really made me think of 12, verse 2, very differently. And then I listened to the other speakers from that convention as well. And this is what I learned. This is the interpretation Brother David Duran put forth. "Be not a reflection of this age. Rather, by altering your thought processes, become something unearthly new, allowing yourself to explore God's will working in you, with the expectation of finding it good for you, pleasing for you, and maturing for you as a new creature or a new creature." So I immediately realized that I had always misunderstood this verse. And today we're going to highlight what I learned and then move into the second area of consideration. So we can break this verse into four segments. "Be not conformed to this world." This is King James, of course. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." And we're going to briefly, very briefly, explore each of these four segments. So one of the first things you may notice is that the Apostle Paul is talking in a passive voice. Now, "do not," or "be not conformed to this world and be transformed." And the active voice would say something like, "do not conform," or "transform yourself." So why the passive voice? Why not an active voice? And I think because the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that though we must put in the effort ourselves, is impossible for us to transform ourselves. Transformation can only be done with the helps provided by our Heavenly Father. And those helps are our Lord Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, providential overrulings, and you and me, because we are the face of God to our brethren. So this word "conformed" means to take the shape of, like a fluid takes the shape of a container that is contained in. And the word "world" means age. So perhaps we should think of that word "world" as culture. Now, do not fit into this culture. Do not let this culture shape or mold you into the norms that the culture proposes. Don't adapt the mindsets, the standards, and the expectations of the culture that we are in. That's what water does. Water takes the shape of the object it's in. We really do want to be the square peg in the round hole. Now, all of us are affected by peer pressure. It doesn't matter how old we are. It's just different. The work environment, the work culture, the societal normalization of unrighteousness, all of those are pressures that we face. Now, we, and you in this audience, and you listening online, and those of you who are going to listen to this service at a later date, are also under pressure. Peer pressure, even from within our own fellowship. We are expected to dress a certain way. You expect me to wear a tie when I step up here. For some reason, this tie makes what I have to say more important. We are expected to act a certain way. Elders are supposed to behave a certain way. We are expected to think a certain way. We're expected to use Bible student phraseology. And we think we understand what someone else says when they use a phrase because that's how we think, but it may not always be what they're thinking. And how many of us grew up hearing the following phrase being used as a deterrent for something we were going to do? When the phrase was simply this, what would the brethren think? How many of us have used that very same expression on others, especially on our children? And I am guilty of that. How come we didn't use the expression, what would the Lord Jesus approve? Why did we say, what do the brethren think? So Paul tells us not to take the shape of the culture that we live in. Not to do that. Now, perhaps this phrase resonates with you. It is hard to be an eagle when I think and act like a turkey. Now, this statement is a very easy way for me personally to remember what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, the very things that I don't want to do, the turkey-like things, and the things I don't do those things. I mean, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, the eagle-like things, I don't, so I keep acting like the turkey. So for me, this phrase really resonates. It's hard to be an eagle. And if you think about this, our transformation goes from here to here. God says, I'm up here, you come up to me. I am not coming down to you. So our transformation, we have to stop thinking like turkeys and start thinking and acting like eagles. So one of the most important factors in whether we make our calling and election sure, I think, is the perspectives that we decide to take in life and in every event that we encounter. We must change the way that we view, the way that we interpret, and the way that we internalize the experiences that come our way. We just simply must change the way we think. And that is the thought of renewing. Now, the first thing I misunderstood about this verse had to do with the word transform. Transformation means, or is the word metamorphosis, and I think we're familiar with that word. And we think of the process working on life as in the process of change from a caterpillar to the butterfly. And there's another elemental change that we can reference that is also a process of transformation, and sometimes we think about it, sometimes we don't. And that's the process of the transformation of a mineral to another mineral. So coal to a diamond. And the transformation is more than just developing a good character. It is more than just not doing things like stealing, swearing, cheating, lying. It's more than that. It's more than just doing things. It's not enough not to do. It's not enough just to do. It's more than that. It's more than just being kind, compassionate, or loving. The primary thought is the changing of our nature, not just the changing of our character. Transformation is not about changing me to be a better person. It's about changing me to be a spiritual creation living in an earthly, physical, human body. We are undergoing that change of nature now, in this lifetime. We are developing and preparing our minds now for the spiritual body that we will have later. We receive the body later. We develop the mind now that is going to be placed into that body later. Now. Second thing I misunderstood had to do with the word proving. That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And I always thought, yeah, God's will is good. It's good, perfect, it is acceptable. What's there to prove? I know he is good because he's God, the creator and the life giver of all. And I just accept that by faith. But that's not what prove means. That is not what prove means. I don't have to prove or verify that God's way is good, except for in one way only, I think, and I suggest. I must verify for myself in my own life that God's will is absolutely the very best thing for me. That's it. That God's will, whatever it is the very best thing for me. So in that sense, I don't have to prove anything, but I must approve of the value of God's will in my life. Approve means I know it, and I live my life accordingly. It means I accept God's hand in my life as the very best thing for my spiritual and eternal welfare. Approving means I don't doubt. I don't complain. I don't wince. I don't shrink back. It means that I embrace looking forward to discern the blessing, the lesson, or the outcome of whatever God has in store for me. That's what approving means. That's what it means to explore God's will working in you with the expectation of finding it good for you, pleasing for you, and maturing for you as a new creation. So here's Romans 12:2 one more time. Be not a reflection of this age, rather by altering your thought processes, become something unearthly new today, allowing yourself to explore God's will working in you with the expectation of finding it good for you, pleasing for you, and maturing for you as a new creation or new creature. So earlier I mentioned the Connellsville Convention. Here's the reference for it. 2012, you can find it on the Christian Resources app. Just search Romans chapter 12. There are many, many services there. And when you're checking those out, also don't forget what Brother Russell has to say, because he has some very, very thoughtful and insightful of references to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So that's all I'm going to say directly about Romans 12, chapter 2. So let's talk about our subtitle. Paul's advice to the believer in Romans. This is our other area of consideration. So to help us understand Paul's advice to the believer, we're going to step up in our perspective. And there are four sections I use personally to break down and remember Paul's letter to the Romans, and you can see them on the screen. Chapters 1 through 8, chapters 9 through 11, chapters 12 through 15, and chapter 16. Each of these first three sections, 1 through 8, Paul's making an argument. He sets the argument aside. He takes chapters 9 through 11 and he adds to that argument. Then he steps aside one more time and he says, now that you understand 1 through 8, 9 through 11, let me tell you about 12 through 15. And then in chapter 16, he just closes the book. So that's the outline. So, chapters 1 through 8. Now, I don't have time to go through each chapter, so just let me give you a real brief overview. Paul is dealing with an issue in Rome, the Roman brethren, in that ecclesia, and because he's dealing with this issue, he points out that the law condemned, but faith in Christ Jesus justifies. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. And the Jewish brethren were wondering how in the world the Gentile brethren could be accepted into the church. They're not God's people. We are God's people. And yet, one of the religious pillar in Jerusalem was the one who baptized Cornelius. So Paul acknowledges that though naturally sinful, the spiritual mind follows the law of God. He writes that Christ Jesus can actually set us free from our sinful body of flesh. And he encourages them and us that if we will live by the Spirit and sacrifice the flesh, we will become sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, glorified with him. And nothing can separate us from God's love. And I add, in parentheses, except ourselves, parentheses. Because I can separate myself. God's will for me is without fail. But I don't have to obey or be obedient under his will. So that is Romans 1 through 8. Paul starts out with a non-believer turning away from God, chapter 1. And step by step, the faith of Abraham, justification, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, gets to the new creation in chapter 8. And then he steps aside and he takes up another argument. So let's look at section number 2. And after Paul explains the process of becoming this new creation, he turns his attention to the problem that's facing the Jewish church here and the Roman church. And the problem is how can God deal with the Gentiles? So now he starts talking about how God is dealing with the Gentiles. So in chapter 9, he tells us that the Israelites pursuing a law of righteousness, the law, could not achieve righteousness. But the Gentiles who did not pursue this righteousness achieved righteousness before God because of faith. Chapter 10, he talks about salvation comes by faith alone, not the law. Doesn't matter if you believe the law. The law condemned you. It comes by faith in Christ. Chapter 11, Israel is cut off from the law because they didn't believe in the roots. They cut off the tree because they didn't believe in the root system. And the Gentiles are grafted onto this tree because they did believe in the root system. And the Gentiles should not boast because the natural branch of Israel will be grafted back in the future and they will flourish on the earth. So you can see this tension that's in their church. The Jews are saying, how come they're in the church? And the Gentiles are saying, well, God rejected you, he's accepted us, we're better than you. So each one's saying we're better than the other one, and Paul's trying to address this issue. And he reminds them, if you understand the process of becoming a new creation, now God is dealing with Jew and Gentile. And he's removing some from the branch, others can grow in onto that tree. But the natural branches, when they're brought in, are going to grow very fast. And so don't boast. Don't brag. And don't look down. So that leads us up to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore. Therefore means I'm drawn to conclusion based on everything else I've just shared with you. So what's his conclusion? I beseech you that you present your body as a living sacrifice. If you understand it, do something about it. So, which is your reasonable service? And then verse 2. Now don't conform to this age any longer. Rather, by altering your thought processes, become something unearthly new. And that is... And in the next four chapters, 12 through 15, Paul tells us how to do this verse 2 transformation process. And the final section of Romans chapter 16 is just benedictions and greetings, and that's the book. So let's look at what I really want to spend my time on today. So this is my takeaway. My takeaway from reading chapters 12 through 15, trying to figure out what Paul is saying as to how I do execute 12:1 and 12:2. You may not agree with me, and that's fine. So I'm just going to just walk through these real quickly. If you're screenshotting, some of the brand like the screen capture, the next two slides are just the 8 points condensed, and then we're going to walk through each one quickly. So here's our second set of 6, 7, and 8. If you're capturing your screens, now is the time to do it. And let's look at each one of these individually. So the very first thing after Paul says Romans 12, 1 and 2 is verse 3. I mean, that's natural, right? But what does Paul say in Romans chapter 12, verse 3? Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. That is the very first thing that he says. Why is that so important? Well, just think about all the issues that arise in our lives and in the lives of others when we see that someone has too high of an opinion of themselves. And if you read this verse, or if you listen to me speak, and you immediately think of somebody else, you're standing on ice. Serious introspection is required if you start thinking of somebody else when you think of or read verse 3 and 4. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Humility is the enabler of change. Humility is the enabler of change. You and I will not change unless we think we need to change. Simple fact. And most of us won't change until we're pushed into it, or we're backed into a corner where the not changing is more painful than the process of change. And then we make a change. Humility kickstarts that changing process. If we think we are all it as we are, then what need do we have of change? If I'm completely satisfied with who I am, I don't need to make any adjustments. So, how will we ever develop the prerequisite spiritual mindedness of this transformation if we're not humble? Let me leave it at that. If we're not humble. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we're familiar with Micah 6. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to walk humbly, and to love mercy. Okay, so that's number one. That's my first takeaway. Number two, use the gifts God has given you. Each of us has something to offer the Lord. Offer it. Whatever it is, offer it. If you can serve, serve. If you can teach, teach. If you can do, do. If you can encourage, encourage. If you can write a letter, write a letter. If you can make a phone call, make a phone call. Don't let doubt or fear or uncertainty hold you back. And don't criticize others when you use their gifts. Stay in your own lane. Let them use their gifts. It may not be the way you would. That's fine. They may not have your gift. Use your own gift. We're not judging how someone else uses their gift. If we are, we're in trouble. We should be judging how we're using the gift God has given us. So stay in your own lane. Perhaps you're familiar with the expression, if in doubt, don't. You ever hear that one before? If in doubt, don't. It's very safe. It's also very misleading. A great piece of advice I was given as a young man was from one of my bosses. He was a millionaire by the time he was 30. He said, Aaron, he said, most of us through training believe and are taught, if in doubt, don't. He says, I'm telling you right now, it's wrong. It's far better for you if you follow the expression, if in doubt, do it. Now, I personally put a moral umbrella over that expression. If in doubt, do it. I mean, I stay within that moral umbrella. But just think about all the times you would do something, and it takes away that, well, I don't know if I should do it. Or I don't know if they'll like it. Or I don't know if they'll receive it. Or I don't know what they'll think of me. Just do it. You can't control what someone else thinks about you. You just can't. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Do. Use the gifts God has given us. James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And the rest of it goes, with whom there's no variation or shadow, or changing of shadow or shifting shadows, depending upon the translation. Okay, so number three, love. Now there's three parts to this. Paul's pointing out three separate parts. First thing he says is love sincerely. Love is investing in others, even when it is not to our benefit to do so. And of course, now we're talking about agape love, aren't we? Love that blesses others even when it is not deserved, and even when it's not required. And this is the hardest type of love to express, both physically and mentally. It just goes against our grain to bless someone who doesn't bless us first. So we're instructed to love sincerely from the heart. Sincerely. And just think about in your own relationships, it doesn't matter which one you imagine, just think about any one of them, how much better it would be if you could love it with the other person's best interest in mind all the time, and not your own. And I have to confess that I owe my wife a big apology, because sometimes I don't do these things. Love, part B, submit to the authorities. Well, submission is a very difficult thing. And what has submission got to do with love anyway? Well, it's not that we're submitting because we love the authorities. It's because we're submitting because we love the one who's asking us to do it. That's where this love comes in. If we can't submit to those in authority over us now, how are we going to do it in the kingdom? How are we going to do it when we stand before the throne of God? How will we be able to submit to our Heavenly Father then? And how will we be able to submit to Him now? So submit to the authorities. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Our job is to change ourselves, not the governments, not the culture, not society. The Lord Jesus and the apostles did not try to change the governments they were under. They did not try to change the culture they were under. They didn't address the social ills of their day. So by what biblical authority then do we think that we should be doing these things? Brother Homer says, give me the verse. I'm asking you, give me the verse. Where in the scriptures does it say that it is my responsibility to change the world? Love, part C, fulfillment of the law's love. Love one another rather than gratifying self. 7 times in the Bible that I pulled out, 7 separate instances, God and the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul and James in the book of James say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 7 times. God says it once in the Old Testament. Jesus says it 3 times. I mean, it's recorded multiple times because the Gospels record the same instances multiple times. Apostle Paul says it twice. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, the half-brother, says it as well. 7 times. Love one another, or love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, number 4. Stop judging on one another. Verse 10, 13. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you view your brother with contempt? You ever hear the expression, familiarity breeds contempt? You have to be very careful, because the more we come to know our brethren, the more things that we see, the more the flaws and their idiosyncrasies and their tendencies, the more we're aware of them. And that's why that expression is so very true. Familiarity breeds contempt. So why do you view your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather, if you're going to judge, judge this. I am not going to put a stumbling block in front of my brother. That's the decision we should be making. Okay, number 5. Work towards peace and mutual edification. So Paul, and I'm just picking out different points that Paul's making, chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. I chose 8. There's many more. I chose 8 because 8's already too many to mentally handle and process. But 8 were the ones that I found. And if you don't agree, that's fine. Find your own, because your walk is your very own. And I hope you look at Paul's letter to the Romans differently. And I hope you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 differently. And I hope you look at Romans chapters 12 through 15 differently. Because I believe he's answering, telling us how we can do 1 and 2. Ephesians 2:14-16, work towards peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's two ways you can look at this. Is he talking about the termination of the law that divided the law, the Gentiles from the Jews? Or is he talking about the physical wall of the temple that kept the Gentiles out of the inner part of the court, which if they passed this half wall, they were liable for execution? And he's talking about breaking down this wall of differences, so that we might both be reconciled to God in one body through the cross. So work towards peace and mutual edification. Peace is not always peaceful, or achieving peace is not always peaceful. And it's not always an easy thing to do. And if you are in an ecclesia, whether you're a member of the ecclesia, on a committee of the ecclesia, a deacon in the ecclesia, or an elder of the ecclesia, we should all be working towards this very goal of peace within the ecclesia. And the mutual edification. It's not just peace, but are you growing together? And if you're not asking your brethren, are you growing? Maybe you should be. Are you growing? And how can I help you grow? And it's a very difficult, it's a very in-your-face type of question. It's not how you're doing, like the time of day. It's like, are you growing spiritually? And for many, when you ask that question, they take a step back. And if they have a good relationship with you, they'll be honest. And if they don't, they'll sidestep it. But we need to be asking ourselves this question and encouraging our brethren to do the same thing by asking them that question. Number 6. Bear with the failings of your brethren. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. What does that mean? Well, the Lord Jesus accepted us just as we were. Not as we should be, not as what we could be, not as who we might be, but just as we are. So I think of the Apostle Peter. And Lord Jesus says, Peter, you're the stone, Petra, stone. But when you read the accounts in the book of John, Peter's gravel. And then you turn the page from the book of John into the book of Acts. And with the end of chapter 21, John chapter 21, Peter goes to this reconciliation process. He denies the Lord Jesus 3 times. The Lord Jesus asks him 3 very specific questions. And you turn the page into the book of Acts, and Peter goes from fearful to fearless. He goes from gravel to granite. Many of us are still gravel. Can you accept the fact that I am still gravel? So the Lord Jesus accepted us as we are. We must accept our brethren as they are and encourage them to become better. We struggle with this because we consciously or subconsciously hold our brethren up to the standard of Christ, which is a good thing to do. And when they miss the mark, we may react in a very negative way. How could they do that? How can they be human? They're my brother in Christ. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil. Okay, that's number 6. Let's go on. Number 7, affirm your brethren. Now, this verse is different from all the other verses in chapters 12 through 15. Because in all the other ones that I pulled out, Paul has a lot of different verses supporting this. He only says this one time. Just one time. And if you're reading it, you almost just glide right over it. And it's like, wait, why does he only say this one time? Why has he changed his pattern? So if you're not watching, it's easy to miss. Affirm your brethren. This is unique from the others. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. If you've gotten anything, this is the Message Bible. I'm going to read it in its entirety, verses 1 through 4. Just listen to the way the Message Bible puts it. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, anything, if His love has made any difference in your life, any difference, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything at all to you, if you have a heart, if you even care, then do me a favor. Now, this is Paul speaking. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and let others help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. When my oldest daughter was 13, I walked up to her one time and I said, Teresa, as a father, I love you. And I'm supposed to love you, and I want you to know that I love you. And, you know, and she just didn't know where I was going with this. Kind of looks at me a little bit askance, and I said, but what I really want you to know is that I really like the young lady you're becoming. I affirmed her. And she just lit up like a candle. And she gave me a hug and she thanked me and then she started to walk away. And I'm standing there watching her walk away as a father. And I'm thinking, she's floating. She literally walked, but her whole demeanor was such that she was just elevated. And I'm thinking as a father, why did it take me 13 years to figure this out? So now, why does Paul slip this right in the middle of all these things that we're supposed to be working on? Because the power of an affirmation can change your life. And Paul is telling them some very difficult things. And he says, I believe in you. So let's read it. But I myself am also convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. I believe in you. Having been filled with all knowledge and being able also to admonish, encourage, instruct one another, I believe in you. Number 8, avoid divisions and teachings opposing the scriptures. Now I urge you to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and stumblings, contrary to that which you have learned, and turn away from them. I don't have anything to say. Paul says it all right there. Except I will say this. To see how serious a matter division is, one need only to note the list of sinful tendencies that is included with it. So let's read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. He doesn't have a hook, does he? Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not. Avoid divisions and teachings opposing the scriptures. And it's important to note that the unity prescribed in the Bible is not a unity at all costs. It is not a unity at all costs. There can be no unity without personal responsibility, without accountability, without grace, without love, and without truth. There can be no unity without all of those things. So, let's conclude. Romans 15 ends with a couple benedictions. Paul wraps up his thoughts expressed in Romans chapters 12 through 15 with two benedictions. The first are verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second, verse 33, now may the God of peace be with you all. And Paul ends his letter, verse chapter 15, but not technically. He gives his final benediction in chapter 16, the very last several verses. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. And he goes on. So, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory to Christ Jesus forever. Amen. So what we looked at in our short time together is a different translation, Brother David Duran's translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We gave you a real simple overview of Romans, trying to help you understand that Paul is making a connected series of logical arguments, each one building up on the other. And he gets to the diamond in the whole book, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then he says, okay, now let's talk about how we do 12, 1 and 2. And I pulled out personally 8 areas to work on. You may agree, you may not agree. You will be blessed if you do the research for yourself and draw your own list and draw your own conclusions. So, Brother David Duran's translation, be not a reflection of this age. Rather, by altering your thought process, change the way we think. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence has made bring. I believe that the Lord's will is the best thing for me. Not only do I believe it, I live my life in a way that lives it. So, if I pray for rain, do I walk out the door and carry my umbrella? Or do I just walk out the door? If I ask for the Lord's blessing in my life, am I watching for that blessing in my life? Now, 8 areas to work on again. Just put them up quickly for your, if you're screen capturing or want to review them. I want to just back up one slide to here. Now, I want to close with this last paragraph I wrote. I'm just going to read what I wrote, okay? I believe you and I can accomplish this because Christ believes in us. Because Christ believes in us, I believe you can be successful. I believe I can be successful. So let's all get serious about the sanctifying process in our lives. Let's focus forward on our hope of joint heirship. Let's use the helps God has provided for us. Let's walk humbly before God, extending the very grace and the very grace and mercy that we need and expect from our Lord Jesus to others. Share your faith, letting your light shine into a very dark world. And remember all of us in prayer.